This is our children's moment, part of the show where all the children come forth, and I will tell them about something here in a moment. I just want to remind you that we do have junior church this morning, so all the young ones will be taking them back here in a second to a classroom back here that you can pick them up after church. We also have a nursery, so I know that a lot of times you come to a strange place and it's hard to leave your baby, so that's fine. But we do have a nursery back here as well where they will be doing a lesson with the babies and everything. So you're more than welcome to take advantage of that if you want to. But we also have no problem with babies and squealing babies in this service, okay? If we do have anybody that's fifth grade and under want to come up and have a seat, and I'll do a quick little illustration here for you. Come on up. Go. You guys want to just sit? Yeah, you can just sit here on the floor here. There you go. There you go. All right. Any others? Anyone else with me? Okay. I brought two bags with me this morning. I have my normal bag. I thought it was a special occasion, so I brought two bags, right? A bag in a bag. No, I didn't do a bag in a bag. Let's see here. See if I can get this out. What do you think this is? Applesauce? No, not applesauce. Oh, what is this? I'll drop that, right? You know what this is? Huh? It's a bunny? It kind of looks like a bunny, doesn't it? Yeah, no, it's a, this is an anchor. This is an anchor, a boat anchor. You know what a boat anchor is for? Yeah, what does a boat anchor do? It's another way to stop a boat from moving, right? Yeah, so if you don't want your boat being blown around by the wind when you're trying to keep it in kind of one place, you drop an anchor down, right? They put a big rope on this, they drop it all the way down, and hopefully it'll like dig into the sand or the bottom down there, and it keeps your boat in place so it's not, the wind doesn't just blow it wherever it goes and all that kind of stuff. So when they come into close to shore, they'll drop an anchor, right? Have you ever tried picking up an anchor? Want to pick that up? Be careful. Can you get it?
No.
No? You could probably get it, right? Yeah, it's pretty heavy, right? So you need something substantial. You need something that's really heavy that'll hold that boat. Because if you got a good-sized boat, you need a good anchor, something that's strong like this, right? Well, I also, here, let me set that down safely. I made my own anchor here. What do you think of this? This is a classic anchor, right? You see this, you know, boat anchor, right? That's what I was going for, the classic look. Thank you very much. Yeah, I made an anchor. Now, which, if I had a big boat, which anchor would you trust? Would you trust the paper one, or would you trust the heavy, nice metal one? Which one? The heavy metal, the nice heavy metal one, right? Not the paper one. Why couldn't I use this as an anchor? What would happen if I put rope on this and I threw it in the water? Yeah? It would disintegrate, right? It's not going to hold my boat in place. Yeah, it's just made of paper. That's right. Yeah, it's just, it's not going to do anything, right? And we have to be real careful about what anchors we choose when we're trying to keep place, right? Well, just like in life, we put our trust a lot of times in things that we want to anchor our lives to. A lot of times, anything that we try to put our trust in on earth is like a paper anchor. Like, it's just, we want to put our trust in the love of others. We want to put it, it's going to let us down. As much as my wife loves me, at some point, that love is going to fail. If I put all my hope and trust in my wife, she's going to fail me. If she puts all her hope and trust in me, I have already failed her, right? Like, it just is. Right, if we put our hope and trust in the love here on earth, it's going to fail us. We have to put our hope and trust in a love that's not going to fail us. And the only love that I have found anywhere that's an anchor like this is the love of God. The only anchor that will last throughout this life is the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God. And that's what we celebrate. That's what we found out about on Easter, is his death and resurrection show us that his love is an anchor that actually lasts and not a paper anchor, right? You'd like to see an anchor that's big like this, or that those actual anchor, yeah. But it's a lot harder to carry in than an anchor like this. Maybe later, maybe later. All right, so if you guys want to start heading out those doors, Sammy, you want to help lead them to the classroom that we're going to go to?
Happy Resurrection Day. I believe I have it on. Can you hear it okay? There we go. I want you, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 15, if you will, please. Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 47. We're going to just read that in just a moment here. During the month of April, we have been focusing on the Easter message. And that message is love, hope, and victory that is ours through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the Easter message. Two Sundays ago, we followed Jesus during his last hours, beginning with his agonizing prayer to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the way to Golgotha, the place of the skull where Jesus was nailed to the cross. Last Sunday, we heard the heart-piercing cry of Jesus to the Father as he was hanging on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we studied that last week, and we noticed and we saw what Jesus, or what God thinks about the cross. We saw his hatred for sin and his love for sinners. Today, Easter Sunday, I want us to revisit the site of Jesus' burial and resurrection as we follow the women disciples of Christ who were the very first to see their risen Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to follow with me, Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 47, and just listen to what Mark records here. It was preparation day, that is the day before Sabbath, so it's the Friday, the day of Jesus' crucifixion. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he's the Roman soldier over an army of 100, he asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of a rock. And then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Now, just 6 days prior to the crucifixion, in what is known as Palm Sunday, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem riding a donkey. On that Sunday, the people cheered and celebrated, you know, as Jesus entered the city. However, the joyful jubilation of the disciples that Sunday turned into deep sorrow and crippling fear that Friday as they saw the lifeless body of their Lord and Savior hanging on a cross. I mean, the one that they thought was going to be their savior of the world was dead. All their hopes were dashed. It wasn't supposed to end like this, and yet there's Jesus' mangled body just hanging there. Now, Mark tells us that a man named Joseph from Arimathea boldly approached Pilate, the Roman governor over Judea, and asked if he could take the body of Jesus and prepare it for burial. Now, Matthew said that concerning Joseph, that Joseph was a rich man. But also, Mark reveals that Joseph was also a prominent member of the Sanhedrin court, the very court that condemned Jesus. Although Luke records that he did not agree with the decision that was made to crucify Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 23. But since Jesus was convicted of treason for claiming to be the king of Jews, Joseph, you know, being part of the Sanhedrin court, would just simply put his reputation and possibly his life on the line, put it in jeopardy, just showing any kind of interest and concern for Jesus at all, even if it was to take down his body and prepare it for burial. But he, along with another man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, takes the body, and then they prepare Jesus and place him in the tomb. Now notice, I want you to notice here in Mark 15, verse 44, that it says here that Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. Now the reason for this is that what it is that killed a person upon the cross was not being nailed to a cross. A person upon the cross, they died from asphyxiation, being unable to take in oxygen. And that's the cause of death by crucifixion. I mean, the one being crucified, what he does, he's here hanging up on that cross, and he lifts himself up with his feet that are nailed to the cross, takes a deep breath, and then relaxes and falls back down. And to protect him from doing this, in order for him to survive, he has to do this repeatedly until finally he loses his strength, can no longer lift himself up again, and then he suffocates. A crucified person could linger on a cross for many hours. In fact, there's even record of some people being on the cross for days before dying, depending on how strong he or she was or the torture that the person experienced while he was being nailed on the cross. Jesus died in 6 hours. 6 hours. The two thieves crucified with him were still alive, but because it was the Sabbath day, they had to hasten their deaths. And by doing so, they broke their legs so that they could no longer lift themselves up to breathe. John chapter 19. After Joseph and Nicodemus hastily prepared the body of Jesus for burial and placed him in the tomb, a huge stone was rolled over to close the entrance of the tomb. But then Mark tells us, the very last verse of Mark 15, verse 47, says that there were two women, Mary Magdalene and also Mary, the mother of Joseph, and James the younger, who saw where they laid the body of Jesus. So what I want us to do this morning, I want us to follow the steps of Mary Magdalene and the other women as they went to the tomb that very first Easter Sunday. Number one, the women come to the tomb distraught. Follow with me as we read again Mark chapter 16, 1 through 8. I know Don read it earlier, but we're going to read it again. Mark 16, beginning with verse 1. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint the body of Jesus. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, these women did not go to the tomb expecting Jesus to risen from the dead. That's not why they're going there at all. They are going there to take care of unfinished business. Again, two of the women saw where Jesus' body was laid. However, they had to return home on that Friday afternoon to prepare the spices and perfumes so that they can go and anoint the body of Jesus when they were able to do so. But yet their work was delayed because of the Sabbath. Now, even though Nicodemus and Joseph had already anointed the body of Jesus and buried him, it was done so in haste. And it was not what these women wanted. They wanted Jesus to have a proper burial. They wanted him, according to their customs, that they would anoint his body with perfumes and oil, and they believed that he deserved a decent burial just like anybody else. Now, these women, who were these women? I want us to talk about them just a little bit here. We do not know definitively how many women actually went to the tomb, but we can read from Mark and the other Gospels, and we can determine at least four of the women who they were. Number one was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is mentioned in every one of the Gospels as being at the tomb. She was a Galilean woman from Magdala. That's why they called her Mary Magdalene. She was from Magdala. Jesus had delivered from her seven demons, Luke records in Luke 8, verse 2. She was a devout follower of Jesus who witnessed his crucifixion, his burial, and of course was at the tomb. She was the very first person who saw Jesus after his resurrection, as you read in Mark 16, verse 9. Secondly, there is Mary, the mother of James the Younger. Okay, not James, the brother of John, but the James the Younger and Joseph. Mark 15, 47, chapter 16, verse 1. She is referred to as the other Mary in Matthew's gospel. And then there is a woman named Salome. Mark 15, verse 40, chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Salome is actually the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Scholars believe that she was also the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Of course, making her Jesus' aunt. And then there was a woman named Joanna. In Luke chapter 24, verse 10, she was the wife of Cusa, a household manager to the king Herod Agrippa, or probably Antipas, Luke chapter 8, verse 3. She was a follower of Jesus Christ, and also she and her husband were wealthy, and so they actually had financial assistance for Jesus' ministry. Now, these women, they loved Jesus deeply. They were devoted to him as their Lord. They couldn't bear the thought that he hadn't received this proper burial, again, according to their customs. So that's why they're going to the tomb on this Sunday morning, the very first Easter Sunday. After the Sabbath, early that morning, while it was still dark, these women left from their homes, they met together, and then they head for the tomb of Jesus. And as they're on their way, they realize that there just might be a problem moving the stone that is placed before the tomb. And they knew that they weren't strong enough to be able to move the stone, so they're wondering in verse 3, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Realizing, again, they didn't have the strength to do so, but yet, even though they may not know who's going to remove that stone, they are on their way on a mission, and they were determined to complete their mission. But I want you to imagine for a moment what it would be like to be one of these women on the road going towards the tomb. What would that be like? Here you are, you have lost your dear friend and teacher. You're overwhelmed with emotion. You feel sad, despondent, bewildered, angry, defeated. What will it be like to be without Jesus? In the midst of your grief, you're going through the motions of all that must have, you know, that must be done, and that's why you're asking, you know, you're taking the spices, the perfume, the anoint the body of Jesus, and you're wondering, you know, how are we going to remove the stone from the tomb? You're dreading to see the mangled body of Jesus again, but yet you know what you have to do must be done. Getting closer, you talk among yourselves about who's going to move the huge stone from the entrance. And in the quietness of the morning, you can't help but think of the horrible events that occurred just 3 days before at the cross. I mean, it's just hard to believe that Jesus is really dead. But yet you know that he is because you witnessed his death yourself. And once again, the tears begin to flow. But then imagine, you know, here you are, that something is unexpected begins to happen, an unexpected turn. The ground begins to shake. So you move even faster towards the tomb, only to find the stone rolled away. Confusion sets in, and then terror as you enter the tomb and you discover the body of Jesus missing. You begin to entertain the frightening thought that somebody may have broken into the tomb and stolen the body of your Lord. And now you're really distraught. But suddenly an angel in dazzling clothes appear. Luke said that there were two angels. And you fall to the ground in fear. And then one of the angels said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen." Say that with me. He has risen. Now in Luke's gospel account, the angels reminded the women of what Jesus told them and the other disciples that was going to happen to him. In fact, we have that account in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. In Mark 8, verse 31, it says this, "Jesus began to teach them, his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." In fact, Jesus told his disciples 4 different times, on 4 different occasions, that he was going to be killed and rise again on the 3rd day. I mean, no doubt they remembered his words, but I don't think they actually sunk in, especially at the time. In fact, Peter, after Jesus said that in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Peter in verse 32 rebuked Jesus for even suggesting such a thing, that he was going to be killed. "No, Lord, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to allow that to happen to you." And yet, when they all witnessed Jesus' horrific execution on Friday, they either forgot about or they did not believe the promise that Jesus said, "And in 3 days, I will rise from the dead." Now, when these women began their journey early that Sunday morning, again, they did not expect to see an empty tomb. But then secondly, we see here the women return from the tomb joyful. This is how Mark's gospel explains how the women reacted when departing from the tomb in verse 8. He said, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Now, depending on the context, the Greek word used here for afraid can be interpreted astonished or awestruck. I mean, these women are the first witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. They're experiencing the entire gambit of emotions as they try to grapple with what they just seen and heard. I want you to listen to Matthew's account, if you will, please. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28, if you will, please. And I want you to listen to how Matthew describes this. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 8 through 10. Matthew says, "So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with what? Joy. And ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus said to them, 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So they were afraid, but filled with joy. Now, joyful is not the way that we usually leave cemeteries. We usually leave in sorrow over the death of a loved one or dear friend. And even if it's just acquaintance, you know, we don't know them well, but we have an acquaintance there. Joy is not the emotion that we usually feel after leaving the graveyard. But these ladies cannot contain their astonishment. Their Lord, whose lifeless, mangled body they came to anoint, has risen from the dead. I served as an ER chaplain at Hard Memorial Hospital in Elizabethtown, Kentucky for 2 years. And this is back in the early 2000s. I was assigned a beeper and would be on call if a life-threatening emergency would come into the ER. I remember being called to the hospital in the middle of the night with a family. That family of a young woman in her 20s had just simply quit breathing. And I received the call to go to the emergency room. And as the ambulance arrived and the patient was being rowed into the emergency room, a paramedic was riding the gurney, and he was leaning over her and just pumping the woman's chest, giving her CPR. And the family stood there in their night clothes, you know, embracing each other and just crying their hearts out. The doctors worked on the young lady for what seemed to be an eternity, but it was really only about 15 or 20 minutes before a nurse came out and told the family that they were able to get their loved one's heart beating again and her vitals back to normal. And within an instant, the deep sorrow that they were experiencing burst into joyful exuberance, hugging each other, wiping tears, thanking God. I mean, Matthew says here, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. That's exactly what they're experiencing. I mean, here at one moment, they believe that somebody had stolen the body of Jesus. The next moment, an angel says, you know, he's risen. Go tell the disciples. And then on the way, man, they if you think they're joyful now, just wait, okay? Because it says here that as they're running back to tell the disciples, they meet Jesus on the road. And the first word, according to Matthew chapter 28, the first word out of Jesus' mouth is greetings. Greetings. The King James Version says, all hail. No, I didn't say what you thought I said, okay? H-A-I-L, okay? Now, you know, I lived in Texas a number of years. My wife is from Texas. In Texas, you would say howdy, okay? You would just simply say howdy. It is as if Jesus is calmly saying to these women, don't act surprised. I mean, I told you that what was going to happen. Greetings. But then we see here, Matthew says the women came to him, clasped Jesus' feet, and began to worship him. Now the word clasp means to cling to hold on to with all your strength. I mean, these women were not going to let Jesus go, okay? They lost him before, but not this time. They're not going to let go. But Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Go tell your brothers that I'll meet them in Galilee. Jesus has risen. One more time, say it with me. Jesus has risen. Friends, the resurrection of our Lord allows us a different view of death. Death is no longer a dead end. It's no longer something that one must face with dread and despair. In fact, Jesus' resurrection assures our resurrection. I want you, if you will, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to close with these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want us to look at verses 54 through 57. Paul is telling the Corinthians that we indeed will rise from the dead. Even as Christ rose from the dead, we too will experience a bodily resurrection. And he says here, verse 54, he says, when the perishable, that's our physical bodies, has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Listen to what he says. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? This is what we have because of Christ's resurrection. We have victory. We are victorious over death. Amen? On this stage, you will see, not only on the stage here, but out on the tables and out in the foyer, you will see lilies that have been purchased by many of you in memory of Christian loved ones. This yellow lily right here is in memory of my son, our son Stephen. The empty tomb assures us that Jesus Christ has gone to heaven to prepare an eternal home for us, even as he promised in John 14, 1 through 4. Jesus said that I go and prepare a place for you. Brenda and I will see our son again. And if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I would just crumble. You know what I'm saying? I would just crumble. And even though we have a lily here in memory of our son, I know he's okay. And I know that he's with the Lord. And you're going to see your Christian loved ones again as well. I mean, we all have loved ones who are with God. You know, grandparents or parents, a spouse, a child or grandchild, siblings. We have loved ones who are already there. And we miss them more than words can express. Am I right about that? Man, we just can't even express how much we miss our loved ones. But we will be together again in our heavenly home. That's the promise of the resurrection. That's the promise of the empty tomb. Because Jesus lives, we shall live also. So let us rejoice, because this Easter morning, we serve a risen Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. This morning, we are going to witness a crucifixion and a resurrection. This morning. Bonnie and Don's son, Sammy, their younger son, Sammy, is going to be giving his life to Christ today. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, describes baptism as a death, a burial, and a resurrection. In fact, in verse 7, he says, we have been, through our baptism, we crucify ourselves to Christ. That's what happens when we are baptized into Christ. And so today, we are going to witness that death of Sammy by dying to self. As Jesus said, unless you die, you cannot live. We've got to die to self spiritually, right? We've got to recognize that we are sinners lost in our sins. And that the only way that we can be saved is to give our lives to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen? And so Sammy today is going to die to self. He is going to be buried with Christ in that watery grave of baptism. And he is going to be raised to walk in newness of life. That's what's going to happen today with Sammy. We need to understand the importance of what our baptism is. I think sometimes we kind of just push it to the side. But our baptism is a way that we come in contact with Jesus Christ upon the cross. That Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection becomes our death, our burial, and our resurrection when we are baptized into Christ. And that's what's happening this morning. Our baptistry is ready. It's nice and warm. I did check it, by the way. It is nice and warm this morning. And when I was telling Sammy that it's going to be a nice, warm, you know, baptistry, you know, there was Danny who said, well, good for you. I was baptized in cold water, you know. They were baptized outside in a horse trough, okay? Yes, that's where they were baptized. So he says, man, mine was cold water. But it's nice and warm, and it's for anybody who has come to that decision in your life that I am ready to live my life for Christ, that I realize without him that I'm lost. I realize without him that I am a sinner, and the only way that I can ever truly be given is to turn my life over to Jesus Christ and be immersed into him in his blood. If you're here today, we're going to be singing this invitation song. Is Sammy going to be in here in just a few moments?
Yeah.
Okay. We're going to be singing this invitation song. During this invitation song, it's an opportunity for you to just to look deep within your own heart and see where you are. Where do you stand spiritually with Almighty God? I know that there's a lot of Christians in this room today. A lot of you have already been through this very thing. A lot of you have already been baptized into Christ. But there may be some here this morning who have not yet made that decision. And I certainly want to talk to you about that. If you're ready, if you truly understand that I'm a sinner and I'm lost without Jesus, if you want to make that decision today, we will baptize you along as Don's going to be baptizing Danny. He's going to baptize you as well if that's what you want this morning. Maybe there are some here that, even though a Christian, but you're still struggling. Just struggling in your faith. Will you let us pray for you? Will you let us strengthen you? I mean, there may be here some just dealing with life. I mean, life is hard, isn't it? Life is hard. But we're here to help you this morning, to pray for you, to strengthen you. So if there's any way that we can help you at all, will you please come as together we stand and we sing.